God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We're first Sunday of the month today, so we're going to be looking at the attributes of God, that is, things that are true about God, and we're answering that question, which is called, What is God? Which is question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was a catechism, is a book of religious instruction in question and answer form, and it was put together in Westminster Abbey in, I think, 1646 by a group of ministers who wanted to create a document that taught the Christian faith. You can get it from Banner of Truth for £1.50, or you can Google it, and it's right there. And question 4 is, what is God? And that's the answer that I just gave. And today we are looking at, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. We're going to look at the power of God. It's a big topic, and it's a lot to think about. And our text is Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It's just the one verse. It's God talking to Abram, who became Abraham in this chapter. So let's hear God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That's God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for speaking your word, for revealing yourself to us in that word, and more fully in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that as we meditate on your power, we would be changed, we would trust you, we would reverence you, and we would love you, and we would rejoice in you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. So your 3 points, same as has been in every session on What is God? What is God's power? Some examples of God's power, some applications. So, what is it? Examples, applications. What is God's power? Well, when we use power, when we use the word power, we mean it in 2 senses, and both of them apply to God. The first sense is authority. We say very often, oh, the government came to power after the election. It means that government, the party, or the prime minister took office and took responsibility to govern and now have the power to make laws that affect our lives. And we should, when they are just and right, we should obey them. That's the first set, that's the first meaning of the word power. It means authority and rule. And we can and do ascribe that to God. God's power is one of sovereign power. It is, as we've said, as we looked at the first few months, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The infinite, there's no limit to God's power. It's eternal. It always was that way and always will be that way. And it is unchangeably so, because of that is who God is. It's a property of God's nature to be powerful. And so, in that sense, to exercise rule and authority over everything. He is the Lord of creation, and as we'll look at in a few minutes, he upholds it and governs it in wisdom and power, and he knows all our hearts, and he can and does demand worship and authority over us. And indeed, Scripture says, who can stand before the Lord once he's made his choice, once he's set, as humanly speaking, once he's set his mind to something, once he's declared something in his word, that's what he will do. Who can stand against the Lord? Because his authority and rulership are absolute. It's hard for us to imagine this, because we live in a democracy. We talk about limiting the power of the monarchy, of parliament. But in days gone by, the king had absolute rule, and that's the type of king we serve. It's a kind and gentle and generous power, though, as we'll see as we go through this talk. But we must stress at the moment that God's power, as in the first sense, as in authority, is total and absolute. So the first sense is authority. The second sense is ability. If I say I don't have the power to lift up a boulder, a one-ton boulder myself, we're talking about physical strength. I have the pull, I have the power, I have the strength to pick up my watch, but not to pick up a boulder. And that second point, that second sense of power, we ascribe to God in that he can do anything and everything he wills. As we see in this chapter, in Genesis 17, God gives a child to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And over the course of the story where he's talking to them, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. An all-powerful God can do whatever he wants. And power, as in he is able to do what he promises, because that was a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son in their old age. It was a faithful promise of God. So we say that God is all-powerful. There is no limit, and God can do whatever he purposes. Now, you get some people who, they may be having a bit of fun, or they may be sincere. They say, well, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Or can God make a 24-sided square? No. Because that's what we call logical nonsense. It's like saying 2 plus 2 equals a million. There is no such thing as a square with 24 sides. A rock bigger than God could lift would mean the rock would be bigger than God, which is a logical impossibility. God is infinite. And so there are things that God can't make nonsense not nonsense, in that sense. And also God can't lie or sin. And that's because all of God's attributes, they're not little parts of him that make up a whole. God's character and God's attributes, or God's perfections, I should prefer to say, are all one. And so for him to sin would be a denial of his holiness. So his power and his holiness, they don't balance each other out, but they blend. And so God cannot sin because he is all holy. So that's the answer to that little question, which you've probably seen memes like that on social media. But there is a third sense in which God is God's almighty. That term God Almighty in the Bible means something else. We've talked about authority and ability, but there's also a sense as if it means sufficiency. God is all we need. That's actually what the word means. It means God is all sufficient. Because, as I say, we live in a time where power is untrustworthy, where we are a bit cynical about power. Whether we voted for them or not, we still like to think that they can't tell us what to do. They have to ask our permission to rule us, you know, and I'm not saying that's wrong. It's right. I believe in democracy. But God, in exercising his authority and power, does so as a gracious, kind Father who wants to be to us everything we need and everything we want. All our needs and all our desires and all our joys are found in God himself. And that's another sense in which God is almighty. So that's your first point. What is the power of God? It means his authority, his ability, and his sufficiency. The second point we're going to look at is examples of God's power. And the two I'm going to look at, it's what we've looked at for several months, are creation and redemption. We keep coming back to this, and in my reading, I keep coming back to these because they really do show, you know, how wonderful God is. You know, when you look at a painting, you think, you know, it tells you a lot about the artist's mood, the artist's personality, what the artist was going through at that time. If you watch these, and I'm not particularly into them myself, but when I do find that bit interesting of them, that they try and gauge, they can tell you what he was going through in his life, the artist, and you're like, oh, that painting makes sense. And a person's work shows you something about them. And although we always must go to scripture, we can see through God's works what and who God is. And we see this through creation and redemption, how God saves us, how God rescues us. So, creation. How does creation show us the power of God? Well, there's a beautiful passage in the Bible. It's Psalm 33. And Psalm 33 verse 6 says this: "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. My word may or may not carry authority. My word may or may not be powerful. And my word can be heard as I'm speaking into this. It could be heard in this room. Down the corridor, it can't be heard. But God's word is powerful. God speaks, God breathes, the text says, and galaxies are formed. The laws of nature come into effect. And you know, you read in Genesis 1, every creative act that God does starts with, "And God said." And in John chapter 1, we're introduced to the Word, through whom all things were made. The Word, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in God's creative act, his power. You know, for me to speak or to blow, it's easy. I do it without thinking about it. I don't have to exert a lot of energy to do it. God, his creation of the universe, which is so big that human mind can't fathom it, that's just like God speaking or breathing. If I blow, I might blow out a candle, might be able to blow up a balloon. God blows out galaxies. God blows out galaxies, and there's 100 million of them that we know of in the universe today. And another magnificent chapter in the Bible, you should really get to know this chapter, is Isaiah chapter 40, where it talks about the greatness of God and how his creation shows his greatness and his power. And Isaiah 40 verse 22 says, "It is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." You close your curtains. Again, if your arms work properly, it's no big deal. You just get them and closed. That's what God does to create the universe. That's how simple, that's how easy it is for God to create. And not just to create the universe, but life on this planet. You know, we see the beautiful pictures Anthony puts up on Facebook of his photography, and Simon does it too. And a couple of folks from CCP, Paul Richardson, he gets his telescope and we see planets. And all that shows us the power of God. And he just says, oh, that's just like me opening a curtain or breathing out. And not only does God create, he preserves. Everything is upheld by the word of God. That's what Hebrews 1 says. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So everything, the laws of nature that function, are functioning now by the sovereign authority and ability of God himself. And he is sufficient to that end. That is an example of God. And ultimately, we believe that God will recreate the heavens and the earth. You can read about that in the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, God made a new heaven and a new earth. The old will pass away. Behold, the new will come, and it will be glorious. It will be glorious. And everything will be made new. Which brings us neatly to the second example of God and his power. God saving us. God rescuing us. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, God's creation was the work of his fingers. That's what it says in Psalm 8. God to save us was his work of his outstretched arm. Indeed, God saving you and me is a greater display of his power than God creating a universe. Why is that? Because we're born in sin. To create, nobody disobeyed, nobody resisted. In our fallen state, we have the flesh that resists, the devil resists, the world resists. Even as Christians, we have times where we backslide. But God never let us go. God, as you can find the talks for the first Sunday of the month last year, God causes us to be born again. Causes us to be made new creatures in Christ, to die to sin, to live to righteousness, and he keeps us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says we're kept by the power of God. God's power keeps us and will bring us to that day when we go to be with him. He keeps us in his hand. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. That's the power of God to salvation. Indeed, Jesus himself is called the power of God, because the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of God that raised us to new life. That power that raised Jesus, that conquered sin, that conquered death, that conquered the grave, that broke the chains of death, is the same power that causes you and me to be born again, to be preserved by God's grace, and to be brought into that everlasting glorious kingdom. Indeed, Leonard Ravenhill, a Pentecostal pastor, said, "The biggest miracle that God can ever do is take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make them holy, put them back in that unholy world, and keep them holy to the end of their life, till when they go and be with him." And that is the power of God. We call it being born again, regeneration, being made holy, sanctification, going to be with the Lord, glorification. And it's all in Christ, who is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that's beautiful. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Indeed, he himself is the greatest display of the power of God. The mighty grace and tenderness of Jesus is seen in his meekness. As the chorus says, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. And that is the greatest demonstration of God's power. And to bring it back to what we said at the beginning, this is why God's power for the Christian isn't something to be afraid of. That powerful God is on your side. That powerful God exerted his power to save you and to adopt you, to make you his child, and to bring you into eternal glory. That God, who has authority, who has ability, who is all-sufficient for everything you need or want, and who's given us the Saviour Jesus, he is your God and Father. So applications, third point, applications. What should we do with this knowledge of the power of God, his authority, his ability, and his sufficiency, in light of what we've learned looking briefly at creation and redemption? Well, the first thing we should do is stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of him. That's perhaps a modern way of saying what the Bible says when it says fear God. Fearing God means like a holy reverence, that knowing who God is and what he's done causes us to have. It's a holy reverence. It's not what we normally mean when we use fear these days. You know, someone breaks into your house, you feel fear. That's not what it means. It means a holy reverence and awe for God. And that leads to a hatred of evil and a doing of God's will. Knowing that this God is so powerful, as we see, and how we depend on him for our next breath, and how gracious he is, and how kind he is, and that he not only created us, but he saved us through Jesus Christ and went to that great cost for us. Should, as the worship song said, it should leave us breathless in awe and wonder. And it should cause us to walk in obedience and love and childlike trust for him, as Abraham did when he became Abraham, and later on in those chapters, as we looked at Galatians 3, Abraham was given a promise, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He wavered, but his faith was true, and it came to pass because of the God whom he served. And that same God is our God today. We are the children of Abraham. We are united to Christ. And so if you're not a Christian today, we would invite you to come to Jesus Christ, to come and meet this God, to stand in awe of him, to be dumbfounded by his grace, his kindness, his power, his authority and his lordship, and submit to that. Even when we're going through things we don't understand, submit to him. And give your life to him. And if you are a Christian, again, many of us are going through challenging circumstances other than COVID, but we can trust God that he is the one who is with us, and he will lead us safely home to that great and glorious day when we'll see his face, the face of the Lord Jesus. His name will be on our forehead, and all will be lost in wonder, love and praise. Second application we should come to is courage. Courage. You may be struggling with a sin. You may be wanting to give up on the Christian life because of this sin. You may think you're a failure. You may think that you've let God down. Well, God is for you. We've all let God down as Christians. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. But the true Christian comes back to God. The true Christian comes back and says sorry and asks God in his power and grace to give the Christian the power to live a life of holiness. So whatever sin you're struggling with, know that there is power in the blood of Christ to give you power to walk in newness of life. Whatever it is, there's always a new start with Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior who will save his people from their sins. He is the wisdom and power of God, and he is all sufficient for everything the Christian needs. We have everything we need to live the Christian life, to be Christian, and to be Christian forever. We have it all in Jesus Christ. So take courage. Rejoice. Which brings us to the third application. Rejoice. This God, who is so powerful, who is all sovereign, almighty, for whom nothing is too hard, for whom, in front of whom nobody could stand, rejoice. This God is for you, and not against you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. God is for you. God is on your side. God is a father. And J.I. Packer said in his classic Knowing God that the greatest privilege of being a Christian is being a child of God. And this mighty God is our Father. and that is the God we serve. We are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and his Father is ours. And that is the greatest blessing of being a Christian. And so all the treasuries of his grace and of his power and of his mercy are ours. And the final application. Let's not be flippant with God. We don't mess about with God. When our services start in person, let's remember who it is we're talking to and about. When we're talking about God, remember to speak about him properly. John Bunyan said in his one of his works on the fear of God, said, "The name of God must not pass our lips without reverence and awe." And the next two attributes we're going to look at, following on from God's power, really will show us why we need to be rescued by Jesus. We're going to look at God's holiness and God's justice. That God isn't a cosmic Santa Claus. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy, 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 who was and is to come. And it will show us our need for Jesus, even more than we already know. But know that this God wants to receive you. Even the privilege of adoption, being his child, shouldn't make us flippant. So let's take seriously our Christian calling. Never play at being a Christian. Never mess about with it. Follow Christ and follow him fully. Because God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, who is one God in three divine persons, he is his own reward. And any cost you pay will be recompensed to you 1,000 times 1,000-fold because of the riches of his grace and power in Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you.